Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We're so glad to have you with us today. My name is Jim Supp and I'm the senior teaching pastor here, and it is a privilege to open up God's Word with you today. I want to send a special welcome to those who are online. I want to remind you that today is Communion Sunday. If you slipped in here without picking up one of the cups off the table in the lobby, please feel free to jump out and get one of those. And if you're online, please head to the kitchen and get some supplies. That'd be great. We're going to get there shortly. Well, we are in a series entitled Neglected But Essential. And the whole focus of this series is really trying to glean the nuggets of God's Word in areas of Scripture that are often overlooked, many times because they're very small books of the Bible. We've covered the book of Philemon, which is just one chapter long, and the theme of Philemon was being transformed in Christ to be part of the impossible. And the impossible there was Philemon and Onesimus, a slave and a slave owner, reconciling in Jesus and becoming brothers in Christ. And that God wants us to be a partner with Him in doing His impossible things in this world. 2 John, we covered that book. Speaking the truth in love as we walk and abide in the teachings and commands of Jesus. The whole theme there was about false teaching, and the focus was walking in Christ, abiding in His teachings as we speak the truth in love. We covered the book of Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. And if you remember, Habakkuk was struggling with the reality that there was such a mess in the nation of Judah, and he was praying, and God responded, but it wasn't how Habakkuk wanted him to respond. And the call was to trust God, to live by faith, even when God doesn't operate the way that we would like for Him to do. Today we are going to be in the book of Haggai. Haggai is the third to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and then just go back a few books, you'll find the book of Haggai. It's only two chapters long. We're going to go through select portions of the book today. And then, of course, we're going to bring it forward about 2,500 years and say, what difference does it make for you and for me today? Now, when we studied the book of Habakkuk, if you remember, Habakkuk, it was the time period just prior to the exile. The northern kingdom had already been conquered by Assyria. And the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was getting ready to be judged by God. And a few short years later, they would indeed be carried off into the Babylonian exile. Well, that was in 586 BC. Well, in 538 BC, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and Cyrus made a decree that the people could go back. One of the things I love about the scripture is pointing out the overlap and connections. Remember when we were talking about Philemon, that the book of Philemon, the church of Colossae was in Philemon's house, and we can see the connection between Colossians and Philemon. Well, the book of Ezra and the book of Haggai overlap because the chronicling of this whole experience in the book of Ezra is exactly what was happening in the book of Haggai. So we find in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia." This is fascinating. Check this out. "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me, Cyrus, all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, all of his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Did you know that God called Cyrus, the Persian king, to send his people back to build God his temple? And many of you know the story from the book of Ezra. They go back and there's all sorts of challenges and frustrations. There were people who remained in the land when the exile happened, meant mostly the poor, and they had been building their lives for several years now. And when the people came back from Babylonian captivity, well, they were causing all kinds of trouble for the people coming back to do what God had called them to do. There are several key players that you're going to see over and over and over again through our time together today. Of course, the Haggai the prophet, who is the one doing all the talking, God's mouthpiece. There's Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Now, Zerubbabel is in the line of David. He is kind of the king figure, the Davidic figure in this passage that leads, as we'll see in the final few verses of the book, to the future look of the messianic kingdom. There's Joshua, the high priest, and then there's the remnant, the faithful people who had returned. Couple things that we'll want to point out before we jump into the text. The Lord of hosts, that phrase occurs 12 times in two short chapters, and it basically means the Lord of the armies of heaven. See, these people, one of the key themes here is the people have come back, and there's a lot of discouragement, there's a lot of frustration, and God is saying, I, the God of the armies of heaven, I am with you in what is to take place here. Remember that. Stay on track. Now, the theme of the book is rebuilding the temple. Rebuilding the temple. You haven't done it. You need to do it. It's all about rebuilding the temple. But it's a little deeper than that. Actually, it's a lot deeper than that. Building the temple represents something that's very important that we cannot miss as we track through these two chapters. The temple represented the presence of God. In the Old Testament, over against the New, we'll get to that in a few minutes, but in the Old Testament, God's presence was specifically manifested in his Shekinah glory and the Holy of Holies in the temple. That the people failed to rebuild the temple was a failure to do what they needed to do to invite the presence of God to be among them. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, to Haggai, the rebuilding of the temple was not an end in itself. The temple represented God's dwelling place, his manifest presence with his chosen people. And we're going to take a look at what is God's manifest presence in the world today, and what does that mean for you and for me? Now, the theme of Haggai is being faithful to put God first. Faithful to put God's first. So the focus is priorities. To do what we need to do to invite God's presence into our midst. So we're going to start. There's five movements, five sections in these two short chapters. The first chapter is the accusation. This is where God speaks to Haggai, and then Haggai speaks to the people about what the problem is that needs to be addressed, which is often what prophets did. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, Cyrus is no longer the king of Persia. Darius is now the king of Persia. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, that is, it was August 29th, 520 BC, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, from the line of David, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of the heavenly armies. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. You see this theme, the Lord of hosts. I am the God of all things, the God of armies. Consider your ways. This is the call to evaluate priorities in your life versus what God's priorities would be. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And no one earns, and he who earns wages does so to put them in bags with holes. The people have returned to the land. It's a wreck. They've come back to a decimated place. The call of God was to rebuild the temple, and they haven't done it. And these words of what you've done, but you're lacking, you've done this, but it's not enough, are really kind of the lack of kingdom blessing found in Deuteronomy 28. You have all these efforts, but it amounts to little because you aren't obeying. Now, Silas made the decree to return in 538 BC. Haggai is writing in 520 BC, almost 20 years later. The people have focused on their own desires. They've built paneled houses, and what that means is that they are actually living in luxury, while the temple remains in ruins, the dwelling place of God. You haven't obeyed. Number one, the accusation, the first movement in the book. Number two, the people obey. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we see the people respond. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They responded well. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Your response of obedience invites my presence. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They got to work. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king, which is September 21st, 520 B.C., after much distraction, after much difficulty, almost 20 years, the call of God to get your priorities straight, that you might invite my presence back into with you, after much difficulty and distraction. And we find this paralleled in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where it says this. It says, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, let's pause there. Zechariah, the next book, the second to the last book in the Old Testament, is a contemporary of Haggai. Haggai preached for just a couple of months, all in 520 BC. Zechariah came back as well. And during the same time period, Zechariah was a prophet to the Judah from 520 BC to 480 BC, around 40 years. Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, you see a different spelling there in the book of Ezra, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. The key theme here is obedience. Ah, but you know, the discouragement didn't go away. The challenges were difficult. The supplies were few. The manpower was far fewer than it had been before. And so the third movement in our two short chapters of Haggai, found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, is responding to discouragement. Responding to discouragement. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, that's October 17th, 520, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to, you know who these people are by now, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of all the people. And say this, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, obey, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, this goes all the way back to the early days when you left Egypt in captivity. The promise is the same. I just need your obedience to bring fulfillment and my presence. My spirit remains in your midst. Now, what this passage is saying is that there are those who were carted off into captivity, probably at a very young age, who are now returning to the land. Maybe they're 70, maybe they're 80 years old, maybe they were 10 or 20 when they were carted off into captivity. They were there when they saw Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple took 7 years to build with over 100,000 workers and what seems to be, if you read the book of Chronicles in particular, limitless resources. And it was a magnificent temple. Tops, 40,000 people returned from captivity to rebuild the temple with virtually zero supplies, with rubble everywhere. Can you imagine showing up to overturn columns and, you know, whatever it happens to be? Who's excited about that? And people are remembering the glory days. They're remembering what once was. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a season of life that was difficult? And you could look back on seasons where God had been blessing and it was really awesome, and now it's hard to get excited about what God is calling you to do now. God is saying, hey, listen, I'm not expecting Solomon's temple. I'm asking you to obey in this time in history, right now, with what you have, with the difficulties that it is, please obey because I am with you. And he's saying that to us today. He's saying that to us. The older we get, the more we move through life, the greater the opportunity that we have to face difficulties. And it's easy to look back and say, oh, if we were only in that season of life and history. And that's what these people were doing. Oh, Lord, Solomon's temple is never coming back. And the Lord says, I'm not calling you to that. I am with you in this season, in this time in history, in this time in your history. I meet with a group of pastors once a month. We've been meeting as a group since 2005. And in that time period, many of the pastors, most of whom are senior pastors locally, have experienced many ups and downs in the journey of ministry. And we were talking a couple of weeks ago in our monthly gathering about what is our criteria by which we assess our success. If I was to look at my life as a pastor and say, what would I be doing, or what would life look like in order for me to go, yes, I'm feeling successful? Well, to most pastors, quite honestly, it's really easy to fall into a couple of different numbers, and it's how many people are in the seats and how much money's in the box at the end of the day. But you know, those are good things. People in the seats and money in the box is a good thing. But that doesn't equal my success. It doesn't equal this church's success. We said, well, what is success? What does it mean? By what criteria should we be evaluating ourselves? You see, I have a pastor friend who, it seems, the more he does what God is calling him to do, the more those numbers seem to be dropping. Does that mean he is unsuccessful? And that's when he said this. He said, success in the eyes of God is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. I have to do, you have to do what God is calling you to do. God's the one that produces the fruit. God's the one who brings the future. It's my responsibility to do what God is calling me to do. Okay, Haggai. Okay, Zerubbabel. Okay, Joshua. Okay, remnant of the people coming back. Your job is not to create Solomon's temple. That's not what I'm asking you to do. Your job is to be faithful, to build the temple. It may be meager. It may not be what you would like for it to be, but that's where my presence is going to be. So just please obey, and I am with you. Remember that. Are you in a season where God's calling you to be faithful? The fruit isn't what you would want it to be. There's been better seasons for that. The message of Haggai, be faithful. Obey what God is calling you to do, whatever that might be. Well, the first thing we see in this book is the accusation. The second thing we see is the people obeying. The third thing we see is people responding, but they have discouragement, and God encourages them. And he's calling them to be faithful, which brings us to the fourth point neatly. It's the call to covenant faithfulness. Now, you're going to see something interesting in this next text. He's going to be talking about touching dead bodies and being unclean, and it's all about Jewish ritual cleanliness and so forth and so on. It's difficult for us to get our arms around. But basically what God is saying in this passage through Haggai is, when you do things that I'm not in, when you do things without faithfulness, even your work is unclean and it's difficult for me to accept. So kind of keep that picture in mind as we read this passage. It says, then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does. We know that. That's a ritual cleanliness issue. Then Haggai answered and says, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. So when you aren't obeying, God is saying, even your good works are difficult for me to accept. There isn't cleanliness of heart there. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was but 20. I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. As you are faithful in obedience to what I've called you to do, I am going to turn a corner and I will produce the fruit, God says. The people were making offerings and were doing work that wasn't pleasing to God because they weren't obedient to his call. Four movements so far, about to conquer the fifth. The first is that the accusation. The second, the people obeyed. They responded. Third, they had discouragement because of all that was taking place. And God says, I am with you. Do not be discouraged. Number four, maintain the call to covenant faithfulness. And last but not least, the future hope of God's kingdom. As with many prophets, the things that they were writing had kind of a present fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And the last few verses of chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, really are talking about Zerubbabel in the line of Christ, but looking forward to the messianic kingdom that is to come when God brings all things to fruition. Chapter 2, verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders, a veiled reference to Egypt. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of the heavenly armies, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, which is a messianic title, looking forward to what God is going to do, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, a symbol of authority, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. And the book closes, and we look forward 500 years to when Jesus comes as the Savior. If you look in the books of Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1, you see Zerubbabel in the lineage and genealogy of Jesus. The temple of the Old Testament was the place for the manifestation of God. It was his dwelling place on earth among the people. The people were not obedient to do what they needed to do, to invite God's presence to be among them. They were called to be obedient and they responded. And God encouraged them in their discouragement and acknowledged their covenant faithfulness. You say, well, what does the book of Haggai mean for you and for me today? As we look at what God was teaching Haggai to teach to the people of his day, what are the principles and what are the things that we can consider for today? And I have two. But first I want to make an acknowledgement that in the Old Testament, the presence of God was manifested in the temple. When we come through the time of Christ, Christ comes to earth. He lives a sinless life. He goes to the cross to pay for the sins of every single human being who has ever lived and who will ever live. Because God's righteous requirements, demanded that there be payment for sin. And so Jesus came as our substitute to die on the cross. If we accept his righteous payment, he will take our sin so that we might be clean before God. When that happens, we see from the book of Acts forward, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer. We see that in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. You see, in the Old Testament, the presence of God took place, arrived, showed up in the temple. In the New Testament age, in the church age, whenever a person accepts Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in a way that we don't understand, but the Bible is very clear. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Who is the temple? We are the temple. The Bible also says that where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. What does that mean? It means somehow when we gather like this, and even in smaller groups, God does something. He shows up. And we know from our experience that when we meet together in community, in small groups, and in other environments, God does a work through the power of his Holy Spirit to bring each of us forward in our journey with him. You see, the book of Haggai from 520 BC is a call to the people of God to reorder their priorities so that they can then pave the way for the presence of God in their midst. For you and for me today, we can have out of ordered priorities as well. We can walk through life with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, but we can ignore him. We can squelch him. We can live by the flesh. Romans chapter 8, talking to believers, is a lengthy treatise on life in the flesh versus life in the spirit. Life in the flesh, life in the spirit. And we have a daily choice through the priorities that we set to set aside the flesh and live by the Spirit. Which will it be? We have a choice to engage the presence of the living God through the things that we do. We can spend time with God in his word or not. We can spend time in prayer. When we serve God, we engage him. That's one of his priorities. As we take our spiritual gifts and we use them in the body of Christ, and God shows up in that, we meet him. We encounter the presence of the living God. And when we don't serve God, we rob ourselves and the body of the movement of the Spirit of God in our lives and the lives of those around us. Galatians 5 tells us that we should walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to order our priorities around the things that are his, to do that which he has told us to do, the commands of God. And when we do that, we invite a connection between us and him when we order our priorities around his. So the first and obvious question of application for us today is that we must examine our priorities. You know as well as I do, living here in Northern Virginia, there are 1,000 things that are screaming for our attention. And you've heard me ad nauseum jump up and down on the preoccupation with sports. Don't get me wrong, I love sports, but they can consume our entire lives by the time our kids are 10. We're traveling all around the globe, and we could go on and on about all kinds of priorities. Some of our priorities for some of us here in Northern Virginia is that we just work way too much. And it's consuming. And some of us do it because we really, 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 really love our jobs, and that's a good thing. But it can be a challenge for our families. And the question for us today, out of the book of Haggai, is in what way is God calling me, is he calling you to examine and adjust your priorities, my priorities, to his priorities, so that we invite a connection between the presence of the living God and our lives? Or am I going to continue in priorities that squelch the Spirit, that sideline him, that make it difficult for me to listen? Because God doesn't scream above the priorities and the noise that we have set. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into bags with holes." Now, what is he saying here? This is metaphorical. They're building paneled houses. They're focusing on their own wealth and their own lifestyle. They have money. They have resources. This is a metaphor for talking about the emptiness of life, the emptiness of earthly priorities. You can go out there and make millions of dollars and you can still be empty if you are not inviting through your priorities the presence of the living God in your life. So it's not because they literally had no food and they were literally had bags with holes in it. That's a metaphor for saying you're doing all these things that are vacuous, that have no true life in them. And can we not today, 2,500 years later, be busy with all kinds of things that do not fulfill? Go have fun. Take your vacation. Take your break. We should do these things. But what occupies your priorities? And are they Jesus's priorities? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says that we ought to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And you've heard me share this before, that today, take up your cross means to carry a burden. It's the cross I bear. That's false. That is not what that is saying. This is where that saying came from, but it has morphed over the years. What Jesus is saying is that if you're going to follow me, taking up your cross means submission. It means that you are willing to do anything and everything that I tell you to do. When you carry your cross, when the person carried their cross to their own crucifixion, it was the final act of submission, willingness to die. They had no choice. And Jesus says, if you're willing to die, what that means is each and every day you're going to submit to me. A good friend of mine gave me a book called Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. And every single page is simply a call to be willing to do whatever God asks, whatever that is. You know, I believe one of the things that God is calling me to do, I don't know what he's calling you to do. Maybe it's time with him, maybe it's service, maybe it's some other way that he wants to use to facilitate a connection between you and him. And I'm only saying this out loud because if I do, it'll hold me accountable because I don't want to do it, okay? Being honest. I feel like God is calling me to fast and to pray more about some things of my life and my journey. And can I tell you, I really don't like fasting. I like food. And I don't like being hungry. Like ever. Like I get hangry. You know what I mean by that? Like you get hungry and then you're angry and you're like, oh yeah, I want to go to work today and be around people, you know? And I'm going to have to counsel somebody today. I'm just like, I just want to eat something like bad. And I feel like God is calling me to a disciplined life that involves this measure of self-denial. And I don't want to do it. But I believe that it's a call for me to order some priorities for me. What is it for you? There's something. God is calling you to reorder your priorities somehow, to realign yourself faithfully to him, to invite greater connection between his presence and you, to shed some things that maybe making it difficult to hear, to experience the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life. The second call, I believe, from the book of Haggai today, and we could talk about many things, and I just chose two for today. The second one is to reject the attitude of defeat. Reject the attitude of defeat. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, that remnant, declares the Lord. Work, obey, do what I've asked you to do. For I am with you, declares the Lord of the heavenly armies." Yes, I know you're in a season that's challenging. I know you're in a season and the glory days seem to be behind you. Don't pay any attention to that. I have called you in this time, in this season of your life, regardless of the challenges, to be faithful to me, to obey, to do what I've asked you to do, to order your priorities around my priorities so that our presence, the presence of the living God and my connection to you and my power as a result can be real. That only comes when we as followers of Jesus accept him, right? As a person, we accept Jesus as our Savior. And if you're a person today who you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, that I mentioned a moment ago, the gospel, this great exchange between the righteousness of Christ through his death on the cross, he pays for my sin and I receive right standing before God. That's the first step. And to you, follower of Jesus here today, God is calling you to reorder your priorities and to reject an attitude of defeat as we encounter the challenges of our world and of our lives. And today, as we go to communion, I really want to encourage you to take this moment of reflection to consider, what does it mean for me to reorder my priorities around the priorities of the living God? Let's pray, and then we're going to go into a time of reflection. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the book of Haggai. Thank you for the struggle of the people of Israel, Lord, to manage the frustrations and the difficulties, for those who remember Solomon's temple and for God to say, hey, don't be thinking about that. Just do what I've asked you to do. Just obey in the present. My presence is with you. Be faithful today. Order your priorities around me, and I will show up in great power and strength. Lord, Father, I thank you. And as we take communion in just a few moments, Lord, as you have commanded us to do, you said, do this in remembrance of me. May this time of reflection be a focus on, Lord, what are you calling each of us to do that we might walk more faithfully, that we might experience your presence more meaningfully and your power, Lord, in a great way. We pray in your name.